As it was mentioned earlier from Brian, and I think some sheets are being passed out, today's topic is on worry and anxiety. So I think that I would just venture to think that it's a very relevant topic for us, right? So, because, I mean, the question is, well, let me ask you, who among you, you know, has any level of worry or anxiety coming in to Sunday service this morning, right? And I would imagine it's not the question of what are you worried about, but it's probably what are you not worried about? Because, right, as human beings, we're just so prone to worry. We worry about everything. And I can imagine, I can just imagine that some of you may be here, just even on right today, this morning, you may have different thoughts and questions in your mind, different worries and cares on your mind. And some of them could be the following, right? I mean, so for you, for those families, you're thinking about schooling. A common worry is, you know, should I send my kid to public school? Should I send my kid to private school? Should I send my kid to homeschool? If I don't send them to the right school, I could ruin them, right? And just going down the topic of kids, you know, you might have seen a black mark on their shoulder or on their neck, and you're thinking, what is this? You know, is this cancerous? Do I have to go see the doctor? What is he going to say? And if you are, you know, a student and you're thinking about college, and you're thinking about possibly what field of study, what major should you pursue? You know, because your major really decides your professional career, right? And you could really affect your professional career by choosing the wrong major. So what major should I pursue? Or even what college? Should I stay here locally near home? Or should I go abroad? Should I go to the East Coast, West Coast, Midwest? Where should I go? For those of you who, you know, work, right? I mean, work is such a source of anxiety and distress and worry. You know, anytime your company's not doing well, there's always a thought, could I be losing my job? Or possibly your company's merging with another one, and you could be thinking, am I going to be replaced by someone else from the other company? Will my role be duplicated? Will I have to look for another job? Or maybe you're here and you're new to the church because you just moved here for a job. And you could be thinking, I just moved out here. I took my whole family out here for this job. What if I don't like it? Am I stuck here in Orange County, you know? Or if you're single, right, we just could go down the gamut, right? If you're single, you could be asking yourself, am I going to get married? Am I going to get married soon? Will I ever get married? You know, and if you are dating, are you dating the right person? What if you do get married, find out a few years later that you're not compatible with the person you're dating, or even worse, your parents are not compatible with this person you're dating, you know? So a lot of questions for those of us, for those of you who are single. I'm not single. Those of you are maybe single, right? So just, I think these are just some of the questions that are out there, some of the worries, and you often say, you know, to err is human, and I think that's the same thing with worry and anxiety, right? It's human to worry. It's human to have anxiety. It's because, right, we're limited, we're finite, we're men and women, and we don't know the future. We don't know what the future holds, and we have so much uncertainty. And it's almost like if you don't worry, you're not human. And, you know, there are studies, of course, around this. There are recent studies that show that in America, about 50%, because of their worries, they show irritability, they show fatigue, they have anger, they have sleeplessness. And that's all because of stress. It's all because of worry. And I would imagine that with those symptoms that some of you could relate, right? That some of you It sounds familiar, having to go through some of those things, having fatigue, being weary. And then for those people, a good portion of them, they respond to that worry and anxiety in different ways, right? So there's overeating and indulging in unhealthy food, right? And that's why there's comfort food, right? For me, it's buffalo wings. I think you guys all know that by now. I love buffalo wings. And they're my comfort food because, you know, when I'm weary and I'm tired and, you know, there's just buffalo wings give me comfort. They give me that temporary relief, right? Also, you know, Huey spoke months ago about how, you know, when people are anxious and worried and depressed, they pursue prescription drugs, and so they self-medicate. So they choose drugs to help them address their worries and anxiety. If it's not drug therapy, it's shopping therapy. It's retail therapy, right? So, you know, and that's who we are as a society, in a consumer society, right? We go buy things. We buy the latest gadget if you're a guy, or if you buy the, you know, those gizmos, or if you're a female, you know, you probably buy, I don't know, purses, right? Shoes, you know, you go out just shopping, right? So, I mean, I didn't make up this concept, this whole idea of retail therapy, or just escaping, right? You just want to escape. And how do we escape? We escape by Netflix or watching TV or watching movies. You know, it's funny, about, what was it, about 7 years ago, my dad, pulling out of his neighborhood, he prematurely made a left turn, and he hit somebody. And no one was hurt, but, you know, his car was totaled, and he was just so distressed about the whole thing. And I asked my mom, what'd you guys do right away? She said they went to go see the movies. And I was just like, the movies? Why would you go there? And for her, she was like, well, we just wanted to get away from what just happened. We just wanted to escape the situation, you know? So I think just there's so many ways in which we respond to worries and anxiety. And I think that we can understand that there are the right ways, there are the biblical ways in which we respond to worry, and the ways I just described may not be exactly, maybe buffalo wings. But the Lord, I think, and I think he does have this very good word for us in Matthew 6, so we're going to talk about that this afternoon. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Let's read it together. And the Lord instructs us on how to deal with our anxieties, how to deal with our worries. So let's read together, starting from verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, could add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has its own trouble of its own. And so, what a good word, right? And it's a very powerful word for us, and one that I think, that I hope, that would encourage us and empower us as we grow in our understanding of it and how we try to deal with anxiety and worry. And what we see here is that the Lord is instructing us so that we can be free from worry. We can be free from fear and anxiety. And because he knows us perfectly, we should we would be wise to listen and to take heed to this counsel. And even in the context of discipleship counseling, right? This is not only counsel for ourselves to remind ourselves, to teach ourselves, but for us as we want to be active in one another's lives and helping to minister to our brothers and sisters in times of worry and distress. So I hope that this word will be beneficial for us this afternoon. And so we're going to start with the Lord's command. And he says to not worry, in verse 25. He begins his instruction by commanding us to not worry, to forsake worldly cares, to forsake anxiety. It says, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. The root word here is merimneo, and it's the word for anxious, for anxiety, or for being troubled with cares. And so in the NAS, I read from there, and it's to worry. And the ESV, I think it's being anxious. And so they're used synonymously here. And I would imagine that as we even read those words, right, as soon as you read those words with me, like me, I would imagine that there's some measure of conviction that came from that. Because here is a direct command coming from our Lord, and it's one that we ignore. I confess to you that I have my worries. I have my own cares, my own troubles. And I think that many of you, when you nodded in agreement that you had worries, I think you were also making that same confession that this is something that we ignore. But it's a command, and we see this throughout the scriptures, and Matthew 6 is not the only passage that tells us not to worry. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord. Matthew 10:19 says, do not worry about how or what you are to say. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So God makes it super clear for us regarding worry. He says, just don't do it. Don't worry. And he's warning us about those troubling thoughts that rob us of peace, that spring from the doubt that we naturally have, from not knowing the future, from having uncertainty. And so right up front, let's make some clarifications, okay, about what we're talking about here. Because you know, being worried, there's a lot of ways we can think about it, and it's helpful to know sometimes what something is by understanding what it's not. Okay, so let's see what it's not. And so there's a difference between being concerned and worried. So it's right in a way for us to be concerned, to have concerns, and not to be worried. And so, for example, if you're a parent, There's healthy concerns that we have, right? So we're concerned, you know, about our children who are playing near traffic, right? Just a few minutes ago, Sila was running around here, and she was running up the ramp, and, you know, the door is open. And outside, there's oncoming traffic, and there's a train right there, right? So it's appropriate that I be concerned, right, for her health, for her welfare. A few months ago, I was waking up for my plane flight, and my alarm didn't go off, and it was scheduled to go off to take flight about an hour from when I woke up, and it takes that time for me to get dressed and drive to the airport, get through TSA. And so if you asked me if I was concerned about making my flight, I would say yes, right? Because I had very little time. I had very little margin for error to make that flight. So I think you would agree. I think it's fairly easy to see that it's appropriate that we have some degree of concern. Otherwise, we wouldn't meet deadlines. We wouldn't go see the doctor for medical checkups. So there is a difference between concern and worry. So concern is when you can do something to help a situation. So when you can do something, you go and do it, right? But worry is when you can't do anything. There's nothing else left to do. You've done all that you could, and you can't anymore. And for that, you don't leave it up to the Lord. And in other words, it's like worry, is concern, you know, gone haywire. Along those same lines, to not worry is not the same as not thinking about something. You know, it's I don't want to misunderstand this. Jesus is not saying, when he's saying not to worry, to turn our brains off. He's not saying, don't think at all about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or where you're going to sleep. He's warning us about having those troubling thoughts, those fearful thoughts that naturally and effortlessly consume us and overwhelm us, that plague us. And this all happens in the mind, right? You guys know this, right? This is in our minds. And we know how powerful our minds are. You know, there was this supercomputer in Japan last year, and it's called the K computer, and it's the fourth most powerful computer in the world. And it successfully calculated and simulated 1 second of human brain activity. Okay, so let me ask you guys. So being that it's a powerful, super-duper computer, right, fourth most powerful in the world, it simulated 1 second of brain activity. How long do you think it took to do that, to process that? Let me just ask you guys, interactive time. 1 second. How long do you think it took? 2 minutes? You go, all right, 2 minutes. Day and a half? You read the article, didn't you? No. You would read the article. No, it took 40 minutes, all right? So it wasn't a day and a half, Kirk, but it was 40 minutes, right? I mean, it's 1 second, 40 minutes, fourth most powerful computer in the world. So it used 705,000 processor cores, 1.4 million gigs of RAM to process this data. And so it's all this computing power, and it took 40 minutes to process a single second of human brain activity. And what the researchers had to do, they had to replicate a neuronal network of 1.73 billion neurons and 10.4 trillion synaptic connections. I don't even know what those are. They sound, maybe someone could explain that for you, but they sound like a lot, and it's just still representing 1% of the neuronal network of the brain. And it just, what is this showing us? It's showing us just how powerful our brains are. And the Lord gave us very, very powerful brains, very powerful minds. And the truth is that you know that millions of thoughts just go through our minds in a single moment, oftentimes without our even being aware or conscious of it. And here is the Lord, and he's telling us, he's the one who created our brain's ability to function in the first place, and he's the one who's telling us to control our thoughts. Or at least control the thoughts that consume or overwhelm us. And so when I hear that, when I read that, it's like, it might as well be a command to make myself 8 feet tall, right, and to dunk a basketball without jumping. It just seems like there's no way. It just seems impossible. No matter how many times I want to stretch my body out to be 8 feet tall, I can't do it. I can't do that because my nature isn't like that. And when it comes to worry, you know, how could I possibly control my thoughts the way I'm commanded here from our Lord? And when I read commands like this that seem impossible, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I just want to give up, right? And so that's why it's here. It's at this point, I just want to recognize for us, help us see that there's a great degree of inability on our part and that we need to turn to Christ. We need to encourage ourselves that in the face of something that seems impossible, that we need to flee to Christ, that we need to run to Christ, and it's only him, through him, that we have any ability, any capacity, any power to change, to control our thoughts. And it comes to mind a very familiar passage in John 15. John 15, verses 4 to 5. Jesus, he saw our inability to change when he told his followers, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So our loving Lord, right, he says here, he's telling us you can't do this on your own, and you can't change your thinking, you can't control your thoughts in any way where it can produce good fruit unless you're obtaining that strength from me. So overcoming, just let's just establish this from the get, right? Overcoming our worry is not something that we cannot do without Christ's help. And the good news is that he's available, right? We know he's available, he's there, he's ready to help us when we ask. God the Father is eager to hear our requests for help, and he gives us the strength to triumph and have victory over our worries. We're given this nearly impossible command, but the Lord is there to help us. So I just want to establish that as we get going here. And then number two, as we go back to Matthew 6, you know, why shouldn't we worry? It goes into explaining why we shouldn't worry. Letter A, it's because worry is senseless. Worry is senseless. And this is from verses 25 to 30. God, who created us, is able to protect us. He's able to sustain us and provide for our every need. And particularly in verses 26 and 28 and 30. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? So God is telling us, Jesus is telling us, that he cares perfectly for lesser creatures like birds and flowers, and it should be obvious that he cares for us. You know, we are made in the image of God. We are the height of his creation, and it's you know, we know that it's not only the birds and the flowers that the Lord rules over, but it's the Lord himself who causes the earth to rotate around the sun and brings about the seasons, who causes the rain to fall on the earth and will bring water back to California at some point in time. Right? Hopefully, prayerfully. And Paul wrote, you know, in Colossians 1, you know, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things we can't. Everything, all the universe, all the planets, all the stars, all the galaxies, all the black holes, and just how big and massive they are, they were all made by Christ for his own use and glory. And he was there before all else began. And it's his power that holds everything together. Amen. And we know that God isn't just interested in just these big things and holding the universe together and all the planets and the stars, but he's also involved in the little details, the food and life of seemingly insignificant little birds, the beauty of the flowers that appear for only a day or two. He's involved in the little ant that scurries across your kitchen. Right? The little insects. You know, my kids are at that time of life, that season of life where they're really into insects, and they like to hold them up and to feel them, and, you know, you can see them, and they have an awe and wonder about them when they're feeling their texture and their shape and their legs, and, you know, they want to name them and stuff, you know, and it's like, we forget, you know, that these ants, like, they have lives, too. And God has ordered their lives, and they have a purpose in their ecosystem, and they relate to plants and other animals and their environment. They probably have their own drama, I don't know. But, you know, they lead full lives. And you know this, too, because I've seen the movie. It's called A Bug's Life, right? So, Ladybug is Francis, so, hey, I got to put it out there. Sequel in 2017, y'all. So, but, you know, right? I mean, God, he's not distant. He's managing all the big concerns, the big issues, but he's also right here. He's also right there with you, and he's overseeing every little detail, all the minutiae. He knows the number of hair on your head, and he's here. He's involved. He shows up, and he's there. He's powerful to beautifully clothe the grassy meadow. He's caring enough to provide little seeds for the sparrow. He should certainly be able to take care of us. So worry is senseless. Why? Because God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all the universe, and he cares for you and for me. Letter B, worry is useless. Worry doesn't have any ability or capacity to change anything. In verse 27, it says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life, right? So I kind of think we know, like, the philosophy of pragmatism and, you know, being practical. And this philosophy of pragmatism is about just evaluating truth by whether it works or not, right? And I think here, you know, Jesus is being pragmatic by saying, who of you by being worried could add a single hour to this life? So what is he trying to show us? He's trying to show us that worry doesn't accomplish anything, and it doesn't add a single hour. And we know, too, from medical studies and the news that actually when we excessively worry and we excessively stress and have anxiety, it could actually shorten our lives. So if we're just going to look at this from a practical perspective, Jesus is assuring us that worrying is a useless exercise. It's futile. It doesn't change anything. You won't live any longer than what God has ordained. It accomplishes nothing. And I think we know that this is true, right? I think we can all think about the hours that we have spent worrying and fretting over problems, whether they were real or whether they were imagined. And I think we can all attest that they've been a waste of time, right? They didn't get us anywhere. I mean, we did all we could, and we still were worried about it, and we, you know, just pondered it and just let it eat at us, but that pondering and eating really didn't get us anywhere. And the sad reality is that we could have used all that energy, used that time more profitably. We're going to expand on that point later as we think about what we should be focusing on, spending our time on. But it's definitely not worrying. So worry is useless. C, worry is faithless, and really points to a deeper problem that we have in our hearts of unbelief. Verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. You of little faith. And I think this is the point in the passage where we're kind of punched in the gut a little bit, right? Because I think we know that worry is useless and it's senseless. I mean, these are things that we intellectually can get our, you know, minds around, right? We know these things, but what the Lord here is saying that it also has to do with your faith. He equates our worry with our lack of faith. And why does this worry reflect our lack of faith? And I think we can see how there are roots in doubting God's character. It questions his care. It questions his provision. What we're really saying when we're worrying is that, God, I know that you're sovereign, but for this little thing I got going on, you can't handle it. Or you're too weak. Or you're uninterested. Or you're unloving, or you're not smart enough to take care of this thing that I got going on. So you know what I got to do? I have to devote my attention to sorting this out on my own. We want to exercise control over our lives, forgetting that God is in control. And in the end, worry is being consumed about theoreticals and hypotheticals, things that will never come to pass, right? What if this? What if that? And the fact is that God does give us, in his perfect will and wisdom, he does give us everything we need to know about what we need to know. We don't know everything, and we won't know everything, but he gives us everything we need to know in order to live our lives today for him, right? We spend our days worrying, and we're disregarding what he's already told us about himself, about his holiness, about his power, about his wisdom and love. You know, we just heard Pastor John talk about the power of Jesus Christ. And when we worry, we hear that and we're saying, I have to handle this because I can't trust you. or I don't trust this power that I'm hearing about. It really also points to our belief in God's love for us. And in a way, we act like orphans, right? We forget the loving care that God has for us as a father. And it reminds me of a common story we hear from foster families and how there is this observed pattern of foster kids hoarding food, right? These are children that were once abandoned, and they're now with a foster family, and they exhibit this behavior of hoarding food, of hiding it, keeping it under their bed, keeping it someplace safe where they know they can get it so that they don't starve. And, right, for a foster family, I mean, that's really sad, right? Because you've taken in this child, you're pouring out your life in this child, you love them, you're pouring your heart and soul, and you just have this just gigantic amount of love for them. And of course, these children don't need to hoard food. And they're desperate, and they want to tell them, you know, you're never going to be hungry again. They want to convince them of that. But this child's behavior reveals that he just doesn't believe them. And I think we can relate to those foster families, right? I think as a parent, I think if my own children, in a way, expressed that they didn't trust me, they didn't trust that I cared for them, you know, I build, to a large degree, my life around caring for them, and they show that they don't trust me, that I'm not going to provide for them, I think it would break my heart. And our behavior when we show that we're worried or when we're anxious reveals that we don't believe in God's love and care for us. So how much more does it break the Father's heart? How much more does it break his heart for us? The Lord brings this point home, how much he cares for us when he says, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We have a Father who knows what we really need before we even ask. And yes, you know, there's usually a difference sometimes, oftentimes, many times, right? When we think we know what we need and God has his own perspective of what we need. And so you, like myself, we have to humble ourselves and concede to God's wisdom, his perfect will and wisdom for us, and believe that as a Father who cares for us, that he knows what's best and that he will give us everything that's truly necessary. Romans 8, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, delivered him for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verses 31 and 32. The reality is, God the Father gave us the most needful thing, the most precious thing that we could ever have through Jesus Christ, and we ought to know he will not fail to provide us everything that we need. When we think about it, you know, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, they don't know of God's care, they have to spend their time worrying about how they're going to survive. They have to. They have no hope. They don't have Jesus Christ as their hope. They don't have a choice. And it's a really sad existence, right, when you think about it. I think I've shared with you a coworker whose son was involved in a very tragic accident. He was at the hands of a wheel where his friend died, and his son has to live with this for the rest of his life. And my coworker's telling me, I don't know how he's going to bear that. And he's just distraught. There's so much stress on his heart. He doesn't really have any hope without Jesus. And for us, we know Jesus. We have love of the Father. And so we should know that he's going to care for us. We should be able to trust him. It's also worth noting that, to a great degree, worry is sinful. To a great degree, worry is sinful because It elevates our thoughts. It elevates our abilities to a godlike position. When we think highly of ourselves, we think less of God, and we worry. When we are worrying, we put our trust in our thoughts, our abilities to work things out in our own minds. And 1 Peter 5, there is this link between worry and pride. Verses 5 to 7 in 1 Peter 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Cast your anxiety on him. So when we're proudly trusting our strength, we're proudly trusting our power, we oppose God, we oppose God the Father, who says to put our trust in him and to humble our hearts under his mighty hand, and we choose to depend on ourselves instead. And to a degree, I think, in this day and age, in this age of technology, right, we're in a way conditioned to think that we can take care of ourselves, right? With all of our technology and gizmos and gadgets, we can control a whole lot of stuff, right? So from anywhere in the world, we can turn on lights, we can manage our bank accounts, we can control the thermostat, we can control our sprinkler systems, even start our cars and pilot drone aircraft from that little thing in your pocket, from your smartphone, right? So we can do a lot. And for all the problems that we have, you know, Apple and Ben Liao and Google are trying to work on an app to help you fix your problems, to help you with a solution. So I think we know, though, that there's a lot more that we cannot do. And when we worry, we exalt ourselves as being mightier than him. So the question is, right, do we believe that God is wise enough to know what we need and powerful enough to give it to us? Do we believe that God is wise enough to know what we need and powerful enough to give it to us? And if so, if we do believe, what need then do we have to worry? Letter D, worry shows we are seeking the wrong things. Worry shows that we're seeking the wrong things. It shows that we're headed in the wrong direction, and it shows that we're focusing our energies on the wrong things and not the kingdom. Jesus said in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The primary focus of our life should be on establishing his kingdom and growing in his righteousness. And here we're to make our desire to know him, to please him, to delight, to glorify him. That's the one central purpose for why we exist, for all that we do. Luke 10, just very quickly, I'm going to go through this passage in verse 38. It's a very familiar passage of Martha. And here she's an example of someone that misses out on an opportunity to seek the kingdom, to worship Jesus Christ. Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. You guys know this passage. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with the much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are what? You're anxious, troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So here's Martha, sister of Lazarus, sister of Mary, and the Lord comes to her house, and while she was busy preparing a meal, her sister Mary is the one who seeks the kingdom. The one necessary thing that Mary found that Martha missed out on was the kingdom of God, and seeking after him, growing in righteousness. Verse 41, we see clearly Martha was the one who was anxious. She was worried. And her worry distorted her perspectives instead of recognizing this opportunity, this wonderful opportunity to listen and to be ministered to by Jesus, she actually questions Jesus' care for her. Instead of growing in her understanding of him and righteousness and holiness, she was angry and she was envious. She missed the whole purpose for that day, to sit at his feet, to worship him. And she was worried about making lunch. So the question for us is, do you see yourself in Martha? I know I do, right? I know that I'm busy doing my stuff, and I know that I'm busy doing good things, really good things for my family. These are really good things for my family, you know, for the church, you know, as if all these things really do need me. And they do, but I often miss what's really important. What's really important, we know, as believers, is to glorify the Lord, to please the Lord, to bless the Lord, to seek after him. And, right, John pointed it out. We want to progress in evangelism and discipleship. We want to progress in discipleship. We want to progress in being a follower after Christ, be a learner of Christ. We want to progress in building up the kingdom and making disciples. And these things take time. They take energy. They take effort. These must be the priority for us as believers. God will take care of the rest. And this is important because we often worry about what will happen to our lives if we solely focus on the kingdom, if we solely focus on building up the church. And we just need to remember that God will provide what we need. These things will be added to us. And it brings to mind an illustration by Spurgeon that I will try to modernize here, okay? So bear with me. Jennifer was like, I don't know. So let's see how this goes. So plastic bags, right? Plastic bags, we all know what plastic bags are, right? They're useful. They hold things. We get them from the market. We get them from Target, right? They're easy to store. They're easy to pack. They're easy, you know, to squish and to take with us. And they're helpful. They serve a purpose, right? Plastic bags have a utility. But, right, if you want plastic bags, you don't need to go to a store to buy them. Because when you buy your stuff, your plastic bags already come with it. So you don't need to make an effort to buy plastic bags. No one goes around on their shopping list and says, I'm going to go buy a plastic bag, this dinky old plastic bag, right? So I think you know where I'm going with this. So the same thing with the Lord, right? When we're seeking God, we're seeking his kingdom, and we seek after his righteousness, these other things are just the plastic bags, right? They're just the plastic bags, amen? All right, yes, they're the plastic bags. These things, I know it's like, really? Yes, it's true. These things are just the plastic bags, y'all. We will be given everything we need already when we seek the kingdom. We don't need to pursue them. We don't need to be worried about them. They will already be given to us. And yes, I'm already aware that in LA County and Long Beach, they don't have plastic bags when you go to the market. So I know this whole illustration falls apart, but I think you do get my point. And Spurgeon, he finishes the illustration by saying that he who gives you the golden treasures of heaven will not allow you to want for the plastic treasures of earth. He who gives you the golden treasures of heaven will not allow you to want for the plastic. I say plastic. He said copper. I don't know what copper, how valuable copper is. So let's say plastic treasures of earth, right? That's just, man, Spurgeon, right? So the question is, do you trust that God is able to provide for you such that you're seeking diligently after the kingdom? Are you pursuing the kingdom? Are you trusting that he will give everything else to you that you need? And I just know, and I for myself, I'm encouraged by you guys. I'm encouraged because you guys are doing this. You guys are seeking the kingdom. When I think about John Crick, right? This guy had an ulcer in his throat, and he just mentions it in passing. And it's like, for me, if I had an ulcer, it was your throat, right? Throat, esophagus. Aren't they the same thing? So there's, and it's like, if it was me, I would be a nervous wreck. I would be just like, so, like, I'd be fretting, I'd be worrying. But John is like, you know, just deal with the troubles of the day, just trust in the Lord. And that was it. And he was good. I was like, wow, like, who's this guy? And that's just John. I mean, it's like Huey, Hyun. I mean, like, these guys, I know that you guys know they accomplish a lot, have a great degree of bandwidth capacity. But it's not like they don't have their own issues and things to be worried about. And they do. I mean, I get to see a peek in their lives. And that's like, they got major stuff going on. But what are they doing? What are they doing? What are care group leaders doing? I think about all those guys, Adam, Albert, Ben, Jeremy, Jonathan. You guys know. These guys have things to be worried about. And what are they doing? They're pursuing the kingdom. They're seeking after the kingdom. They're pouring into the church. They're pouring into you guys. Pouring into me. I'm blessed. I'm just like, I got to catch up to you guys. I got to catch up. Just wonderful examples. And you guys know, just even beyond these men, other brothers and sisters in the church, you guys deal with this and are an example to one another. And it's just an encouragement. So I'm just blessed, encouraged by Cornerstone. Seeking after the kingdom, going after it. Well, number three, just continuing on here. So we focus on today. You can't do anything about what might happen tomorrow. You can't do anything. Getting back to Matthew 6, Jesus, he completes his discourse on worry with the following words: do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is not saying we're going to be devoid of any problems. He's not. We have problems. We have troubles. We have cares. And you and I, we just have one day to take care of today's problems, and it's today. We can't handle the troubles of tomorrow because tomorrow isn't here. And when we worry about it, it just saps our energy or saps our strength to take care of those battles today. We should be responsible in taking care of those things, of those troubles. And we do that by focusing on today. Focusing on today. And it's not wrong, right? And let's just make it clear. It's not wrong, obviously, to make plans for a future. But we just want to make sure that we do have James 4 in mind. James 4, verse 13, 14 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town, spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Your mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." It's true. Only God knows what tomorrow will bring. You don't know. I don't know. We don't know. Only the Lord knows. And so we entrust that to the Lord. We entrust the outcomes of whatever happens today to the Lord. Matthew 6 helps us understand why we shouldn't worry and that our efforts should be placed in the kingdom. And I have a few minutes left. I just want to use our remaining time to refer to another text in Philippians 4 that gives us additional guidance on how we can overcome our worry. So if you can hang with me for a little bit, Philippians 4, shift to this text from Paul. This has just been such an encouragement to me personally over the years. And if you want help in memorizing this, there's actually a seed song, which is awesome. Helps you memorize this verse. But Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So these are steps that Paul gives us in overcoming worry. Let's go through this quickly here. And the first is to pray with thanksgiving about all your concerns. Verse 6, "By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." And what happens here, what we know here, John talked about earlier today, it acknowledges our weakness, our dependence on God. It allows us to take our burden to the Lord and just to leave it there with him. Just to leave it there. To trust him. We saw that in the example of Jesus. He depended on the Father. He sought out time to pray to the Lord, to be in seclusion with the Lord, dependent on the Lord. And it's not just one word here. There's a number of terms that express a whole spectrum of prayer, supplication, making requests, being made known to God. And part of this is thanksgiving. And this points out to the posture, the attitude that we have when we pray. And the truth is, the reality is that it's really hard sometimes to pray with thanksgiving because we're worried, we are anxious, and we tend to dwell on all the things that are wrong. The sky is falling, and we just want to dwell on all the negative things. But when we choose to be thankful, we can be reminded of the great grace that we have in Jesus Christ and reminded of all the ways that God has previously answered our prayers in the past. We pray, make supplication, or request. In the process of doing that, we do that with thanksgiving, and we do that just knowing that there's so many things to be thankful for. And we just even think of God's attributes, just starting there. We think about his sovereignty and his power, and his promise, and his sanctifying work, his hope of relief, his purposes, his will. I mean, and that's just one little bitty thing that we could be thanking God for. Our prayers should always be marked by an attitude of thankfulness. And the result of this is in verse 7, that the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. And Paul here, he's telling us something very important about the relationship between prayer and peace and our own hearts and our own minds. All right, because we know that when we worry, as we talked about before, it's consuming, right? It consumes our mental and emotional energy in our hearts and in our minds. And as we do worry, we try to seek the problems ourselves and try to figure it out and have an understanding and have control over it. But what do? When we pray, we turn those things over to God, which these things can be bigger and often are bigger than we are, bigger than our comprehension, bigger than our understanding, but we turn it over to God, who is vastly greater than those things, right? God is greater than our concerns, and what does he do? He gives us peace. Peace that transcends our understanding and guards our minds and our hearts. It guards our hearts, and you can even think of that being peace, being a sentinel, right? Guarding our heart and mind against worry. And that should be comforting to know, right? That we don't need to know everything about something. We don't need to be in control. That when we pray to God with our own requests, he gives us peace that is better than any comfort or security that we can create through our own means. What we cannot do in and of ourselves, God does and answers to our prayers. And the next thing is that we learn by God's grace to control our thoughts. Control our thoughts, because we know that, again, our thoughts can go haywire, can go sideways, and they're often a fruit of our hearts, which are deceitful. Verse 8, though, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And so, just quickly, I mean, these are 8 filters that we can use to help us judge our thoughts, right? So whatever is true, so we should ask ourselves, is what I'm thinking, is it true about God? Is it particularly true about God's care for me? Is it honorable? Are these thoughts honoring to God? Do they reflect the knowledge that I have about him, about his character, about his purposes, that they're wonderful, that he's kind, that he's loving? Are they right? Are my thoughts righteous? Are they holy? Are they just? Are my thoughts the kind of thoughts that the Lord himself would have? Are they pure? Do my thoughts flow from a heart that's filled with affection for the Lord? Would these thoughts that I'm having right now bring God pleasure? Of good repute, are my thoughts of good repute, are they grounded in faith? Are they excellent? Do they cause me to be fearful or anxious, or do they fill my heart with a greater desire to honor Christ? Are they praiseworthy? Would they commend the Lord? Would they bring him glory? 8 filters that we ought to use to think and evaluate and assess our thoughts. Paul tells us that we need to practice the disciplines of thankful prayer and daily evaluation of our thoughts. And this is where the rubber meets the road, right? Because it's about doing. It's about doing. It's about practicing, he says. It's about exercising effort and controlling our thoughts so that they're honoring to the Lord. And lastly, Paul encourages us with this, that when we work at this, that when we do make an effort to filter our thoughts, and we do have this precious promise in verse 9. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We just talked about that in verse 7. And then, the God of peace is with us. The God of peace is with us. And so, not only do we have the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds, but the God who brings the peace, God himself is with us. The one who brings, the one who is the one bringing peace, he brings himself to us and he's with us. He gives us a peace that is better than we can imagine. And he guards us himself from falling into despair that comes from worry and anxiety. It's not just peace that guards our hearts, but he himself is with us. What a comforting word. And from Philippians 4, we're reminded how we can go to the Lord with our concerns and worries. And so I'm going to close up here. I think we do know that in this life, we have a lot of reasons to be worried, anxious. You know this. The Lord knows this. And we know that it can be hard to see that in the middle of the troubles of our day. And that's where it's so appropriate that we're talking about this in the context of discipleship counseling, because we do need one another to shepherd us, to counsel, to warn, and to provide admonition. And through this study, we're reminded that from the Lord, we don't have to worry. We're reminded that it's senseless. It's useless. It's faithless. And it's helped us direct our thoughts to the kingdom. Not perfectly, of course, but by his grace, can we be reminded that through prayer, with thanksgiving, and by filtering our thoughts, that the peace of God is with us, is at hand. So I'm thankful to the Lord for his faithfulness, and I trust that he'll be faithful to you as well. So let's just close, and we'll end our time here.